Push button. One. Father, may you bless in the moments we spend in your word, and we trust that you will use the time of study to be a benefit. We'll be grateful. In Christ's name, amen. Here we're in Hebrews 13:15 at this particular point. We've touched it already because it is a passage that includes the biblical definition of praise. And so my normal commercial is, when you hear a definition, it's a biblical definition. If you can figure it out and say it for yourself, keep a list of definitions somewhere in your Bible cover somewhere so you can find out what God's definitions are for some of these words. And since this is one of them, but when you do put Hebrews 13:15 in there, make sure you have some mark that tells you you've got to look at the Greek, because the King James messes us up. And so let's we touched this last time because we were dealing with definitions. So I'm kind of reviewing. And so Hebrews 13:15, first the three sacrifices of the believer priest. But that verse gives us a huge amount of revelation on praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, A.V. Giving thanks is totally wrong. I have no idea why, and it should be confessing his name. And so that's what praise is. It's confessing his character. It's saying the same thing he does about his character. And so when you see that, so it's confessing his character, how often is this done? He says, offering a sacrifice continually. And it's a consistent kind, and what it is pantates, which is always. It's just a normal practice. And when you have opportunity, and if you're being thankful in all things for all men at all times, it sounds like at all times matches up with this word in the Greek, and it does. So confession and praise and thanksgiving go hand in hand, and the time words are there. If our heads are in the heavenlies, it's easy. If our heads are not in the heavenlies, the earth will drag us down, and we won't praise and we won't be thankful, because this is a nasty place to live. And these things that go on, and the world system is so subtle, and it has so engulfed so many people. And I was just reading a little bit this afternoon where the world system has affected the church in a lot of ways that the church generally doesn't understand that it has. There's a book out called The Way of Cain, and it's a book that describes how the church has gotten into the world system, or the world system's gotten into the church, probably both, and how it's leading people off into, no gospel, because you got to draw people in, and all kinds of music without being careful about what the words say, and a lot of world system philosophy that's come in. And I don't think I want to buy the book, but it was kind of interesting to be reading about that, because I'm seeing it all over the place. I mean, most of us say, well, we're trying to use a world system, but many times the world system is really, we're abusing it, it's using us. And so we just have to be really careful, because it is a sneaky enemy, and it's all around us in that matter. And so how often? Continually. And then I've given you the definition, and that's enough. Now I want to go to a couple places, and I want to go to Luke chapter 18 and give you a couple illustrations of this concept of praise. In Luke 18:43, we have this blind beggar identified, and Luke, that's just before John, I think. At least it was yesterday. Luke. I always have fun with Luke, the chapters are too long. Okay. It says, and immediately he received his sight. Now, the context here, this blind man is along the outside of Jericho. He's alongside the road begging. The word begging is the word aiteo that we're going to look at a little later, except it's epi. And so he is asking intently. And so begging is not a bad translation. And so he cries to Jesus and says, Jesus, thou son of David, pity me or have mercy on me. Mercy's fine. And Jesus stood and commanded him and to be brought to him. And when he was come near, he asked him. And the word ask is eretao. It's kind of funny. He aiteos with an epi, and here's an epi with eretao. Ask kind of as an equal thing. Will you or do you desire? What do you desire that I might do for you? And he said, Lord, it's kind of interesting, that I may see again. Now, you see, it's a rather interesting description here, and being with blind people, and I mean, as much as I have with Bartimaeus, it's just been kind of interesting how God's worked that. Like Grant was, I mean, he had his vision, and he lost it. Had one eye put out and the other one compensated, and probably wouldn't have happened today, but so he lost the vision of both eyes. And so he had seen before and can see. If he had his sight restored today, he would see again. If he was born blind, he would not have it restored again, because he didn't have it ever. And so this man had been able to see, and I think it's interesting, the way this is stated here, that he wants to see again. And Jesus said, receive your sight, and your faith has saved you. And they do translate that accurately. That's the word sozo, and it's interesting, your faith has put you in a state of being saved. In other words, it wasn't just a few minutes that this healing had taken place. He had been saved in the realm, at least physically, and that's what it was, Old Testament. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people which saw it, these were eyewitnesses, saw it, gave praise to God. And so they saw it, and they saw the character of God. This is Luke. Luke doesn't use the word sign like John does. But when they gave praise to God, they saw this as of divine origin. And so they praised the character of God. The blind man probably did a lot of thinking with the phrase. But, I mean, he went his way and he says, glorifying God. He glorified him. And by that, he was praising and, I think, thanking in this. And glorifying means he was expressing God's opinion of what he had done. And that you can trace it down through here when he calls him Lord. And he has faith. And he's saved. And so there's an instance where people praise God for this blind man. And just some interesting things as we come through and see that. And back in Luke chapter 2, we have an event that's major in our...
Okay. About that. How do you know, just from reading the scripture, that the man had not always been blind?
That I may see again.
Oh, in the Greek. See, I'm not looking through my Greek.
I was looking at the Greek, wasn't even looking at the English, so that was a problem.
Okay.
Yeah, it's Anna. Again, in front of the word to see. And so, I mean, it's just kind of an interesting thing where he had a background in his own experience where he knew what it was like to see. And it's really interesting to have these things. People are of different ways. You know, I've learned a lot of how come some of these, these were blind from birth, as it were. When an infant, several of the folks that I know, there are two instances that come right at birth. One, if they're premature, and they put them in an incubator. I mean, this was the way it used to be. And they would over-oxygenate them. They'd give them too pure an oxygen. And that would affect their sight, and they would lose their eyesight within a couple of days. And they didn't not understand that early. So we've got people at Bartimaeus who had that happen back, they're 50 years old. And that happened. It didn't need to happen, but they didn't know better. Another thing was that they put silver nitrate in eyes to keep them from being infected. And they often, I mean, I shouldn't say often, but once in a while they would over-medicate. They put too much in, and that would ruin their eyes. The thing that was to protect them was what ruined them. And so, again, took a little bit longer, but they would have no retentive memory of anything but, I mean, the sight. They would have light and dark, probably, memory. Because, it was, a month or two, and it would show. And the eyes weren't seeing anything. And so that's why that ana in front of that, again, in the Greek, is significant. That's one thing that I won't do at Bartimaeus. I did in the first time I went down, I talked about meeting the Lord in the air, and the first thing that will happen to them, they will see him as he is. And so for a blind person in the rapture, what a way to be able to start seeing. They'll see, and it'll be extra special. I talked about it with them a little. Try to get some ideas of what they were thinking when they saw him, and all of a sudden they could see on it. And many that have been blind a long time do not want to see it because they're in a world all their own. I mean, they have adapted. And crazy. So you're not blamed for that rabbit trail, Darlene. I have to go after that button on a couple to see you again.
Okay. Oh, sorry. I just wanted to know.
No, you've got to do that. I mean, I
want to ask questions because I don't see it here, so I just want to know how
to do that.
So I can know.
I mean, I was not looking there, so I didn't see it either.
Okay. Well, that's a given.
Well, okay, 2:13, this is a Christian story. Luke, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom God is well pleased." Now I'm reading the Greek there. Peace, goodwill toward men. The well pleased goes with the men. With whom is better, among, there are several ways we can do that. And so here you have a bunch of angels, and it says they're praising God, and they're relating to the character of God. He has glory to God in the highest, and there is a focus. There is a statement in 20, it says, "And the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen as it was told unto them." And so they went by angelic orders, arrived, saw, they knew it was a supernatural event, and so they went praising God. It's interesting, they were thinking as good Jews of God in the temple, and we're reflecting on that. Luke 19:37. I'm not going to look at all of these volumes. We're in Luke, so I might as well stay in Luke. And I guess I'll do more. These are all Luke's things because he uses it in the book of Luke and in Acts. Luke 19:37. Says, "And when he was come near, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice." Now, if I stop there, and help us understand. I mean, they're praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. The word mighty that we see there in your King James is the word dunamis, which is an open manifestation of the attribute of power. I mean, it's that word that's used of the attribute. And so for all of the manifestations of power, and mighty works is just really translated in the interlinear powerful deeds, we could translate it just powers that they had seen, saying, blessed is the king. There's a verbless cause. B should be translated is. We're going to supply the verb, but just, I mean, it's not translation we supplied. The king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so, again, they relate to, see, he comes in the character of the Lord. And if they were speaking Hebrew, they would have said, well, I don't know, like that, at that time they would have said, Yahweh, Jehovah, and Shalom in Shemayim, and Kaved in the Alion, I think would be what they would use there in Hebrew. I mean, it's interesting, this is very, to me it's very Hebrew, but I know they're speaking probably Aramaic, so it would be very similar. And so you can see it here. In Acts, we have it in chapter 2. Let's just go ahead and run the list up. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the events that take place in Pentecost, down at verse 47. And we need to just get the context. You had those that gladly received his word and were baptized, verse 41. And they were added to the group, about 3,000 individuals. There's a place where souls is used of individuals. And things were going on. They ended up becoming communist in a sense, that they sold all their possessions, and the reason they did it was they were just ready to get together for the Lord to come right back in that. And so they held everything in common, and they, whatever someone needed, they shared. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And so here they are praising God, and the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. Now, it says the church in the King James. That's a terrible translation. And, I mean, I would just translate it them. Added to them daily. And you don't see church. Let's see, where are we at? The ones being saved from day to day together. To them. As a collective singular. So church isn't mentioned until you get to chapter 8 and verse 1. And that mention comes at the hand of Luke. And there is a church in Jerusalem. We know it from Acts 15. But they didn't call it a church at that point. It was them, because it was the manifestation of the body of Christ, period, at that time. And so it was a group. There weren't individual local churches. A local assembly is a group of believers assembled or gathered with the purpose of, the purpose, I was going to say, the purpose of meeting. And the purpose of the study of the word and the sharing of it. So we have that though. In chapter 3, we got this lame man, and he suddenly became healthy. And 3, 8, and 9. And you have the lame man, he's in the gate of the temple, in the gate called Beautiful. He was lame from his birth. You know that from 2. He was so lame he had to be carried. He could not walk. And so you can see that in 2. And they lay him at the gate of the temple. And the reason he was there was so that he could beg. That was what he was doing. And so he was asking people for alms. He was begging. at that time. And Peter and John come in, and he asked them for alms, and, you know, give me a nickel. Where was it? Oh, I know where it was. I was going on the freeway up at Tannisbourne on the way to... Okay, so Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But such as I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. He lifted up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He realized he never had walked, period. He had that problem from birth. And he stands. I think it's interesting every time I read this. Because not only did he stand up, he had support of muscles that had to be somewhat atrophied, as well as the problem, the congenital problem that caused this. And in verse 8, what does it say? And leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. It's pretty interesting how he became rather extremely ambulatory. You could read, I mean, this thing of leaping, it's just fun to see this. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he that had said for alms at the gate beautiful at the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And the word wonder is our miracle word for, I mean, you know, signs, powers, wonders, and this is that word. And the other word, amazement, it just, they couldn't figure it out. Every one of them wondered if he'd been faking it. No, that's not what it says. But they had trouble figuring it out. I'm sure the very people that carried him in there, if they were there, just shook their heads, could not figure it out. Because they probably had to try to get his limbs in a way so that he could sit and beg. There was probably a process to get him in position. And so, praising God, and this involves, you know, I'm sure he was thankful. But you have him praising God in this, and I put in the notes, the case of the man made whole. Now, if you want to read whole in the biblical sense, it's healthy. Okay. Revelation 19, there will be future praise. And I think this is a good passage because it gives us some sense of the contents of praise. And in 19:1 it says, and after these things I heard a great voice, and much people in heaven saying, praise the Lord. Alleluia. Now, this is Greek, and it's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew. Hallelujah. Okay, now we have a little list. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verbal clause, you could put R in here and it would work fine. For true and righteous are his judgments. See, character, truth, righteousness. Those happen to be two attributes. For he has judged the great whore and did corrupt the earth, which with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever into the ages of the ages. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God and by the throne and said, that's true, hallelujah. And they said, amen. And that's a good translation. I mean, that's true is what amen means. That's true, or I believe. And I think I like it, that's true. Up there, they're there because they believe. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, and here we have Inesis, praise ye the God of us. When it says our God, there's a definite article, that's what I was trying to do. And all his singular servants, that ye, and ye that fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So there's this response to his character. You have omnipotence, you have truth, and you have righteousness, very clearly expressed down in this context. And so you can see it, and that's future praise. So praise is a distinct expression of a believer priest. That is, it's a sacrifice in which he expresses appreciation to God for his character as a result of something done or a benefit provided. And so it's not thanksgiving like the King James translates in Hebrews 13. Thanksgiving, more often than not, will be before you praise. You'll be thankful for something. Your mind will go to the character of God. Now, it's not impossible to turn them around. Sometimes the character of God will be so impressive in an event that you will praise him first. And he hears both ways on it. And so, but it's more common in the kinds of things we do. We'll thank him, then we stop and think and say, okay, yeah, look at what he did for me, and he's so good to me, or he is absolutely reliable, that ties to truth. We can say he's so righteous, he did something that was just, I could see it in that. I saw his righteousness in that, like you said before, it can be the same activity on his part, and we can be impressed at different occasions where that activity takes place with different elements of his character. And so it's great because we don't have a mold in which this all happens. It is not a legalistic formula on it. I mean, like I used the illustration last time of food. Because you like the food and it tastes so good and you say, well, God is good. No, it's not going to be just that all the time. On it. And pick your least favorite food. And you're to be thankful for all things. And it's on your plate. Canned peas. Even my grandchild can't stand cooked green peas. Baby food. He gets a little out of character in that. I haven't seen it, so I just hear. He gets it in his mouth and it goes flying. So, but then if you give him pears, he downs the container and he squawks because they won't give him any more. You know. He's not very thankful. Praise always involves a believer's knowledge of God. The more you know about theology, probably the easier it is to praise God. Praise is defined in Hebrews 13:15. Sounds like something I will likely review. Praise may be directed, and I think it's primarily to the Father. I don't know that praise will be directed to either of the persons. I've gotten more and more to the point, we've discussed it in classes recently again. I think praise will be directed just to the Father, just like thanks should be. Now, I mentioned that back before, but I haven't changed my notes. I've done that before and changed my notes. But, see, if you can thank a different person of the Godhead, then automatically it would seem you should be able to praise him because they go so close together. And the same is true of worship. And so it goes right back to the thanks problem that we talked about before. You have it translated thanks, and all, what it says is grace. And I think, do you remember my little discussion about that? It's used of Christ one time. Thanks is to, what is it there, our Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever it is. I think it's just Christ. And so it happens to occur about seven other times to the Father. And it's translated thanks instead of grace. So why would anybody translate it grace? Because grace is just for sins. That's what they think. Grace is favor. And it's not just for sins. We see it as for sins, and it becomes very important to us. And so they didn't think God sinned, so there was no need for grace. So they couldn't see any grace between the persons of the Godhead back in eternity past. But it's favor. There are a couple of verses that really are good with that that we're not going to worry about. Who's doing that? So that becomes important to us. Praise is a sacrifice of the believer priest. It's a habitual thing. It should be at all times, continually. When we're thankful, they'll run hand in hand. And like I said before, it's easy when your head's up above. I mean, you're seeing it, looking at it from God's perspective, and you see, wow, he's doing things for me, and I can be thankful for it. And I never noticed and realized that's what he was doing. And you're looking at it from your position in Christ. So it should be a habit. And praise is accepted by God, who is happy, and he's well pleased with the sweet smelling odor of the sacrifice. And I would think he ought to be. I'd have a terrible time having to be pleased with the odor of a bunch of burnt meat. This is a spiritual sacrifice. Okay. Now the next word we're coming to is prosuke or prosukamai. It's translated prayer and multiple times. I don't like to translate a prayer because it's been abused so much that it has become the general term for communication with God. Now, there was a verse back when we started, or in fact two verses, that we looked at that proved that this it is not a general term for communication. Do you remember those verses in the introduction?
Philippians 4:6.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Philippians 4:6, and what do we have in Philippians 4:6? We have four kinds of communication. Three of them have definite articles, and let's just go back in and do that since we're headed that direction. And it says, be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing in the King James. If you take this old English word, who was it the other day? Oh, somebody told me to be careful last night. This, and what does it say? It says, don't be anxious for anything. Like you said, the careful thing reminded me of that. Be careful. And I thought, you don't need to tell me I need to be careful. I need to stay awake. On it. And it says, in everything by, and let's translate it, by the prayer and by the supplication, after thanksgivings, let your askings be made known, facing God or toward God. Now, I wanted to punch those two definite articles because you have three definite articles. You have the askings and the worship and the, and so they're separate. They are, you can't put a colon after a word with a bunch of articles in front of the others. It makes no sense. Not in Greek it doesn't. And so that is the right place to go. I'm going back over. This is called review. Okay, there's another verse. Which one is it?
I don't remember, but was it 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. That's
supposed to be mine. Yeah. The one I want is the one that I come to, which has also four kinds of communication. Yeah, well, when you said 1 Thessalonians, until you got to a specific verse, it's 1 Timothy 2. 2:1. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men. So you have a list there. And you'll notice prayer is not at the beginning. There's no article, but it's not at the beginning. You cannot put a colon there in English and make it a list, a general heading. So both of those, on different grounds, say you can't make a prosuke As a general term for prayer. Now, in the Old Testament translations, because of the way they did it in the Septuagint, they probably did that. Saw it as more general. But it's more dominant. So we see this word, and I put Dr. Schaefer's definition with some adaptation in your notes. Prayer is a form of communication in which worship is directed toward God. Worship is heart, that is soul, spirit, and will of man attitude, in which the believer, knowing who and what God is, gives back to God his whole weight. Other forms of communication may interrupt or be included during worship. Worship communication without changing the character of worship or of the other form of communication. So we've looked at two passages to lead us in, and so you can see that it can't be a general term in those passages. And there's a little bit of a spread between Philippians 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so we're looking at a word and a root, and we have a verb, which is the word prosukamai, and we have a noun, which is the word prosuke. Prosukamai occurs 87 times in 16 of the New Testament books. That is to say, 16 of the 27 New Testament books. So it occurs a lot of times, and 87 is, that's running about 5 times in each book, but that includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so, it's in big books in that matter. So the AV translated pray, make prayer, pray for. And so that's 87 times. Then now it occurs 37 times in 11 of the New Testament books. And 36 of those times it is translated prayer. Just prayer. And they translate it verbally in James 5:17 as pray earnestly, which is not a great translation. It sounds like a verb is all. So we have 124 occurrences. Some verses have both the verb and the noun together. Where was it in one of my passages? I had one of those, not it wasn't a prayer one, but where you had, it was in Colossians, somewhere where I was working, and mentioned it during the forum. But it was obscure in there. That was forum, and it was the being empowered with power. And so you had dunamai and dunamis, and it hit it. Then down the road it had another power word. That happens. Our statistics get kind of mixed up because of the number of verses. If you were looking at my notes and my research, you would see right next to me here some of that, where there sometimes are duplicates or the same verb occurs twice in the same verse. And this is what counts. Mm-hmm.
So there is no Greek word for the word prayer. Anytime you see prayer in English, it's always them translating one of the communication terms, correct?
Mm-hmm. And so prayer, if you look up prayer, of course, it's down in my stack. See if I can pull it out without having a whole major collision.
Correct. Pile full more. Sorry.
Got it. Didn't go.
You all right, sir?
I just about went over trying to hold it straight there. And so, what I just picked up is Englishman's Greek, since it happened to be right next to my chair. And I'm looking in the English index, which is, otherwise I would have gotten young, but I would have had to walk further, but I would have probably had less trouble. And so I'm looking up prayer as a noun. And so by looking it up, deesis, which is supplications, translated prayer, and tuxis, which is intercession, is translated prayer, euke, which is vow, is translated prayer, and of course prosuke. So four out of the eight words are translated prayer. So you can see how confusing that can get.
And they're not always translated prayer.
No, no.
Intercession is also in, and supplication is also in scripture.
Right, and they do translate those once, right. But it's just while you're putting along and you see prayer, you almost have to check it out on it. And so, and this happened to be an easy way to do it on it. And tools work well when you know how, everything there is to use them. I went right where I knew I could get that. And that doesn't give me any accounts or anything. I don't have every occurrence here. If I had Young's, I would have a listing of each one that's translated prayer. But this told me what I wanted to know. And so, I won't look up from Sukumine here because it always has some prayer concept. But if you look that up in the Greek, and it will do that. Because it's got Greek index too. So indices make books tools. And that's a tool as it is, but they make it even better. And so there are so many ways to find what we need to find in Scripture just by knowing how to use the tools. I'm trying to get the guys used to start reading a preface of a book when they get it. And before they buy it, go to the back and check out the indices. Because an index will make a book a tool. And so and that's true in a lot of things. If you're reading a history book, you need to have an index so you know how to find the Battle of the Roses without reading half of it before you get there. Or whatever historical event. And so, it's a great practice anyway.
Thank you. This is off topic, but is that the translated pray all the time because of the King James version?
It's translated that way in King James, and the interesting part of it is translated that way in almost every other version. And we can probably blame it to like the Bishop's Bible or Coverdale King James only people don't really understand how it came to be. 3/4 of it's out of Coverdale or the Bishop's Bible, probably more than the Bishop's Bible. And it predated it by, 1611, 14, 15, probably close to 100 years on it, into an English translation. Wycliffe translated it but the Wycliffe was kind of suppressed until the church said okay. And the Anglican church did that. Yeah. So some of these things, it's just kind of interesting. They get into a little bit of a rut. And there are a couple places in the Gospel, so when we see prosukamai, I'm not going to be there because we don't have time, but there are a couple places in the Gospels where we could, we'll see it translated a little differently, and it really looks like asking. And it doesn't have the stuff around it but this is before, or I did some messages in California at one time. That was back early. And I said, prayer doesn't change things, but prayer changes. So it's different. With Day of Pentecost, we have priests. We have access. We don't have to go to a priest. We are priests. And so that makes a difference. And so this thing of worship, as priests, we are counted to be at the right hand of the Father, and we are in the Holy of Holies. And so it's not like Yom Kippur, like Day of Atonement. We aren't going in once a year and hoping we survive. God sees us as right there. And so we have this awesome privilege of talking to God. And because God is who He is, thousands and millions of people can be talking to Him at the same time and hear us all while we're spiritual. He doesn't bother with the rest. It's not because He's weak, it's because He doesn't bother in that matter. And so that, I had somebody ask me recently, is there a verse that gives us this worship definition? And there is not one verse that does it. It's a compilation of a number of them. So we need to, when you have that many, when you have 124 occurrences, you should see the stack of stuff I have in a notebook for working this. Because I've gone, and I've done that more times than I like to admit. The ones in the notebook I can read, they're not in my hand. But the first time I did this, I wrote them all out in my notes to prepare. And the irony of it was I didn't finish them. I think I mentioned that people were in our prayer meetings that hadn't been through the background, and I couldn't catch them up. There were some that were there, and they were okay, but the ones that weren't. And I just finally said, well, we're going to stop this. This is what this is. We're not going to finish it because I'm confusing some of you. And I tried my best to work it. But you can see this builds nicely. And I built to Prosukamai. We were doing Prosukamai early in this class. When I designed these notes, I decided to do it. So, see how much time. You notice I'll look at the recorder. I'm going to take a little bit more. Prosukamai is only used of communication with God in the New Testament. It's never used of any communication between anybody other than God. Rather than being a response of the believer to what God has done, Prosukamai is distinctly directed to God with spontaneity, giving God His full weight by a participating believer. Now, what am I saying? It is not based on an act of God. I mean, He doesn't push the button so that we will react in worship. As we think, worship takes place. As we're seated in the right hand and have ourselves up there, you know, worship happens to be a part of that of our little My Role acronym we are using. You know, remove yourself, occupy. How do you occupy yourself in your position in Christ? You can worship at the right hand. And that can, I mean, that's part of where it goes. And I think people think that worship is, I mean, roll out the prayer rug. It's not. It's this mental kind of thing where you repeat back to God that which He said about Himself, and the more we know, the more fun we can have at the right hand, it seems. But the fun part is, the more we know, if we really are spiritual believers and learning it, the more we know, the more we are able to appreciate what we have, and it's a mark of our maturation. As we grow, we are able to not be, you know, a one-track reflective thinker. Or a one-pipe mental plumbing kind of thinker. I mean, we are able to go beyond that. And so, I think that helps us. So the word is pros, which is a preposition which means to or toward, direction toward an object. And it has the idea of direction or a relationship. I mean, pros. And when we are at the right hand, where are we? We are facing the Father. When we're at the right hand, it's so interesting to click it over one, and this is not pertinent to what we're talking about now. But when our mind is there, God the Father sees us in the Son, but it's rather interesting the Son sees us in the Father. And that's pretty awesome. And, you know, and that doesn't hurt our reflective thinking. when we do that. And we don't have instructions as to how we relate there, but I think there's a part of it to know that we have a Heavenly Father and we are seen in Him. And we would like a few more details, but it certainly is a blessing to know that we're there at least. And when we get our heads up there, it works good. Yukamai is generally translated to prayer. We're going to find pray, but we're going to find that Yukamai in the Gospels is translated vow. And it's a communication of something to God, and we'll see that more times than not that verb by itself is translated vow. And that's why we're able to say UK is a word for vow in James 5. It only occurs twice, and so we have to go to the verb to figure it out. I've given you lexical definitions. Abbott Smith is in the Manual Greek Lexicon in the New Testament. It's translated as a noun as prayer to God or a place of prayer. He simply describes the verb as to pray, always a prayer to God. That really helped us a lot, didn't it? You know, it doesn't. And that question I had, can I find a verse? You look it up in these lexicons in there, you see Thayer is the granddaddy. What does he say of the noun? Prayer addressed to God, a place set apart. And so there's a reflection of what Abbott Smith reflects Thayer. It is also used of a place in the open, the air where the Jews were wont to pray outside those cities where there were no synagogues, such as on the banks of a stream, a bank of a stream or the shore of a sea, where there was a supply of water so they could wash their hands before they prayed. Isn't that kind of fun when you think about it? The Jews did have that kind of thing that but their prayer was, when they went and did that kind of thing, this was later, by the way, this was after the fall of Jerusalem. This was much later where the Jews, they generally understood when there was a temple there, they went and had to talk to a priest to do it. Later, they didn't have any priests, no temple. And so they were doing, and Daniel was a prophet, so he would target Jerusalem. He had his own Jewish compass, like compass for Jerusalem. I showed you that, didn't I? Yeah. That stuff is a fun thing. Okay. But let's see. Let me quit here on the top of 11. We'll move right down through this. We're going to pick up some of the key cream, and then we'll. I'm going to skip F. I'll mention it, but we're not going to go through worship in every dispensation. So we'll be right on the top of 11 and start here with this. And that will involve some fun passages like that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 passage where it says, pray without ceasing. Okay, Father, bless, we pray in the next hour. We pray a blessing in the evening as well to your glory, and we'll thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.